I just came out here from California, and I've been a Bible worker out here for the last year and a half, and currently working with the Soulsbury Church, and so glad to be here with you. And this morning's message is entitled "The Real Issue." And friends, as we begin our message this morning, I want you to bow your heads with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we begin to study your word. We pray this morning that you would be with us. We pray that, Father, that you would give us understanding. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be present here with us in this room. We pray, Father, that you would bring a revival. We pray, Father, that you would hide me behind the shadow of your cross and that you would speak. This morning, Father, we are not here to hear some man, but rather, Father, we are here to hear you. And so we pray that you would speak to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, our message is entitled "The Real Issue." And on 60 Minutes Live, there was an interview that was conducted by a superstar quarterback by the name of Tom Brady. I don't know if you've heard of Tom Brady before, but he took his team, the New England Patriots, three consecutive times to the Super Bowl. He's a man who has it all. He was a man who had money. He was a man who had fame. He was a man who had riches. He was a man who had women. He was a man who had influence. He was a man, friends, that had everything that people are looking for in this world today. And as the interview began, Tom Brady on one side, the reporter on the other side, people were asking, the reporter was asking Tom all these different questions of how he got into, you know, the National Football League and how he got into football and his training and his techniques. But finally, friends, as the interview came to a close, the reporter asked Tom a serious question. He looked over at Tom and he said, "Well, Tom, you're at the pinnacle of your career. You're at the prime of your life. You're at the top of your game. Tom, are you happy? Tom, are you happy in your life today? Are you truly happy?" And friends, Tom Brady, the great man that he was, he sat there and he just thought and he just thought and he just pondered over the question. And he looked over to the man and he said, "No, sir, I'm not happy. With everything that I have, I'm not happy." And friends, the reporter, he sat there and he was just confounded. He sat there and he was just confused and amazed. How can this man who has everything that men and women are looking for today, how can he not be happy? I mean, he has riches, he has fame, he has influence. How can he not be happy? And so as he sat there, he looked at Tom and he asked Tom, "Well, Tom, what's the meaning of life? If you're not happy, then what's the meaning of life?" And friends, he sat there and he pondered over the question. And he looked this time into the camera and he shouted out, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." My friends, Tom Brady, he wanted to know the real issue. He wanted to know the real issue of life. He wanted to understand it. Yet it was far from him. And friends, this morning, by God's grace, we're going to be diving into God's Word and we're going to seek to understand the real issue of Christianity. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we begin our message. Matthew chapter 5, and when everyone gets there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath already committed adultery with her already in his heart." Friends, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he was preaching one of his greatest sermons he had ever preached. Preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he stood there before the people. And he said, if a man looks at a woman with lustful thoughts in his mind, with lustful thoughts in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her already. Jesus was saying that if a man, if he cherishes sin in his mind, if he cherishes sin in his heart, it shows that the soul is in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. The psalmist said in Proverbs 23 verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, in his mind, so is he. And so friends, as Jesus was painting this picture in the minds of these people, he was speaking about the real issue. And I want you to notice what he went on to say in verse 29. Jesus said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. My friends, as Jesus was speaking about the real issue, Jesus said it would be better for a man. It would be better for a man to cut off his right hand. It would be better for a man to pluck out his right eye than to enter into hell, healthy and whole, but you lost your soul. Jesus said it would be better for a man to lose his right hand than to enter into hell, healthy and whole, but you lost your soul. And my friends, oftentimes as we look at Matthew chapter 5, we oftentimes think that Jesus was speaking about sin. We oftentimes think that Jesus, when he was talking about cutting off your right hand, plucking out your right eye, we often think that he was speaking about sin in our life. That in order to become better people, you and I need to cut this sin off. We need to cut this sin off in our life. We need to stop doing this and stop doing that. We need to stop listening to this type of music and stop eating this type of food and stop reading these type of magazines. And friends, don't get me wrong. I believe that we should guard our mind. I believe we should guard our mind in the things in which we listen to, the things in which we watch. Because the great controversy between good and evil, it's over the mind, friends. And so I believe we should guard our mind. I believe we should guard the things in which we eat. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 that the body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells where? Within. And so friends, we should protect, we should guard the things in which we eat, because the temple of God is where the Spirit of God dwells within. I believe that. But friends, if we come to the point in our Christian experience when we start thinking and believing that by doing these things, by not doing this and not doing that, if we start believing that we are doing these things to try to make ourselves better people, then I want to let you know that we're no better than the heathens who pay to the gods to appease them. We're no better than the heathens who are trying to save themselves. If we think that we can work our way to heaven, if we think we could try to make ourselves better people, stop doing this and we're not doing this and we're not doing that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 13 verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Friends, what's the answer? No. Can the leopard his spots? What's the answer? No. Then may you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. Friends, it is impossible for you and I who are accustomed to doing evil in of our own selves do good. It's impossible. The psalmist David said in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that our righteousness, it's as filthy rags. Anything that we try to do, try to work our way to heaven, try to make ourselves better people, we're not doing this, we're not doing that, God looks at it as filthy rags, friends. And my friends, I want to let you know that those filthy rags in which Isaiah the prophet was speaking about are not filthy rags in which a man or a woman would clean a restroom, or which a man or a woman would clean the house with. But rather, friends, those rags in which Isaiah the prophet was speaking about are simply the rags in which a woman has used after her menstruation period. Friends, God looks at our righteousness as a filthy rag from a woman. Friends, it is disgusting in His sight. And so, friends, there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make ourselves better people, to try to save ourselves. Because, friends, sin, it's not the real issue. Sin is not the real issue. That's not what Jesus was speaking about. And just to illustrate this concept, friends, imagine with me this morning here there was a grapevine, a beautiful grapevine. And friends, a grapevine simply consists of roots, a trunk. It consists of branches, of leaves, and of fruit. And friends, if we were to try to cause the grapevine to wither away and perish, if we were to try to cause the grapevine to die, friends, if we plucked out all of the fruit from the grapevine, do you think it would die? No. If we cut off all the leaves, would it die? If we cut all the branches off, would it die? No. But friends, what if we cut off the trunk from the very ground? Do you think it would die? No. Because in a few more weeks, in a few more months, everything would grow back. And friends, that's because the fruit and the leaves and the branches and the trunk, that's not the real issue. We must get at the roots, because it is the root that gives the tree nutrients and life. And friends, that's what Jesus was trying to say in Matthew chapter 5. The Bible likens you and I unto trees. Psalms chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. The Bible likens us unto trees planted by the rivers. And if we try to cut off the fruit of sin in our life, if we try to cut off the leaves of sin in our life, the branches of sin, the trunk of sin, then friends, I want to let you know that it will simply grow back in different ways and in different areas in our life. And that's what Jesus was getting at. If a man looks at a woman with lustful thoughts in his mind, with lustful thoughts in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. There's nothing that we can do in and of our own selves to try to change the current flow and the thoughts of our mind. It's impossible. We may look good on the outside, but there's nothing we can do to change our own heart. And my friends, that's because sin, it's not the real issue. Amen? And so friends, in Matthew chapter 5, I believe what Jesus was trying to get at is basically, in Bible times, if a man had a deadly disease, if a man had leprosy, then he could cut off his right hand. Then to allow the deadly disease to come upon his body and bring death upon his mortal life. A man, he could cut off his right leg. He could cut off his right foot. Then to allow the deadly disease of leprosy to flow throughout his mortal body and thus bring death into his life. And Jesus is saying, so it is in the Christian experience. We must be willing to surrender and to submit our will, our ability to choose and to reason, then to allow the deadly disease of sin, the leprosy of sin, to spread throughout our mortal bodies and thus bring death into our lives. And I want to let you know, my friends, that's the real issue that Jesus was getting at. Amen? And just to illustrate this point, one day there was a young rich ruler, Tom Brady number 2, who was watching Jesus from afar off. And Jesus, he was blessing the children. And as Jesus was blessing the children, the disciples came over and they began to rebuke the children. But Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as the young rich ruler, as he looked at Jesus, as he saw the love that he was manifesting towards the children, all of a sudden he saw that there was something missing in his life. He saw that there was something more. He was a man who had it all, just like Tom Brady. Tom Brady number 2. He had riches. He had fame. He had influence. He even had spirituality. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. My friends, the young rich ruler came to Jesus. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what shall I do? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And my friends, Jesus, as he heard those words, he immediately tried to reveal to the young rich ruler that he was not speaking just to another rabbi, just to another preacher, just to another teacher, but rather he was speaking to God himself. Why callest thou me good? Only one is good, but God. Why do you call me good? Only one is good, but God. And I want you to notice what Jesus said next in verse 20. Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. You know the commandments, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. My friends, as the young rich ruler, as he came to Jesus, Ellen White reveals in the book Desire of Ages, I want you to notice this statement very quickly. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 518, this ruler had a high estimate of his own righteousness. He did not really suppose that he was defective in anything. Notice this, he was not altogether satisfied. He felt the want of something that he did not possess. Could not Jesus bless him as he blessed the little children and satisfy his soul want? My friends, the young rich ruler, as he came to Jesus, he didn't really want change in his life. He didn't really want salvation. All he wanted was a blessing from Jesus. He just wanted to be blessed and know that he was okay. He thought he was self-righteous. And friends, many times you and I, we can have the same experience. We could come to God not really wanting Jesus, just wanting something from Jesus. And friends, don't get me wrong, the Lord Jesus wants to hear from us. But oftentimes we call upon God when we're in the darkest storm in our life. We're on the floor of our Christian experience. When everything is going good, we forget about God. But when everything is bad, we remember Him and we want to hear from Him. We want something from Him. And friends, this was the experience of the young rich ruler. And I want to let you know that it breaks the very heart of God. God just doesn't want to hear from us in our dark times, but also in our good times. Amen? And I want you to notice Jesus, after that, He then pointed the young rich ruler to the commandments. He basically said, young man, go keep the commandments. The young rich ruler said in verse 21, I've kept these from my youth up. My friends, the young rich ruler, he knew the commandments, yet he didn't know the commander. He knew the law, but he didn't know the lawgiver. And friends, you and I, we can have the same experience. We can know all about the commandments. We can know the Bible, and yet we cannot know the God of the Bible. We can come to church and yet not really know the God of the church. And so friends, as we look at the heart of Christianity, you and I, we must come to know Jesus Christ each and every day. Because that's the very thing that will bring revival and transformation in our life. Amen? And then notice what Jesus said next to the young rich ruler. Now when Jesus had heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. My friends, Jesus looked at the young rich ruler. He said, everything you have, just give it away. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. But friends, as we look at Luke chapter 18, did he really want the young man's treasure? What did Jesus want? He wanted his heart. That's right, the Bible says in Matthew that where your heart is, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He was calling him to put his treasure in heaven so that his heart would be also, his heart would be there also. My friends, Jesus was calling the young rich ruler face to face with the real issue of Christianity. He was calling this young rich ruler to submit and to surrender his will unto him. He was calling him to pluck out his right eye. He was calling him to cut off his right hand. He was calling him to surrender and to submit. Yet as we look at the account of the young rich ruler, we know what his decision was. He looked at his riches. He became sorrowfully sad because he wasn't willing to give up what he had. He wasn't willing to give up what he had. And I want you to notice what Mrs. White says about the young rich ruler. At that very moment, she says, to give up his earthly treasure, that was seen. For the heavenly treasure that was unseen was too great a risk. He refused the offer of eternal life. And he went away, and ever after the world was to receive his worship. My friends, the young rich ruler, he came to the crossroads of his Christian experience. God was calling him to give up his riches to come and follow him. And the young rich ruler looked at everything he had. He didn't feel like he could give it up. He didn't feel like he could surrender it. And so according to Mrs. White, he walked away, and ever after the world was to receive his worship. In other words, friends, he walked away from his Lord, a lost man. And my friends, I believe that God is calling you and I to submit and to surrender our will, our hearts, unto him, so that we don't have the same experience and walk away from our Lord, a lost man. Amen? I want you to notice the second group of people whom God was calling face to face with the real issue. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, I want you to notice the letter to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Friends, in Revelation chapter 3, John, writing to the church of Laodicea, he began to write this love letter. And let me ask you the question, does anybody know what the church, what the name Laodicean means? A people adjudged. And so friends, as we look at this letter to the church of Laodicea, this is for the group of people who are living prior to the judgment hour, or who are living in the judgment hour, forgive me. There are people who are being adjudged. And friends, since 1844, you and I have been living in the judgment hour. Daniel said, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Then the judgment shall come. And so, friends, in Revelation chapter 3, as John was writing this letter, he was actually writing it to you and I. And I want you to notice what he described, what he wrote to the church of Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. My friends, John was describing the church, the condition of the church. They were poor. They were lukewarm. They were naked. They were blind. And as he wrote this letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus, standing there, he was calling them to buy of him gold tried in the fire, white raiment that they may clothe their nakedness, and eye salve that they may see. And then I want you to notice what Jesus was doing in verse 20. Behold, actually verse 19, as many as I love I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and what? And knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Friends, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was knocking at the door of Laodicea. He was knocking on the church doors of Laodicea. And I want you to notice where Jesus was at in Revelation 1. Flip your Bible over very quickly to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice what John said in verse 12. John, he sees Jesus. He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. My friends, in Revelation chapter 1, John sees Jesus. And where is he standing? He's standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, dressed like a high priest. What do the candlesticks represent? Notice verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the what? Are the seven churches. And so, friends, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, he was standing in the midst of the seven churches. He was standing in the midst of the seven churches, and he was leading the churches. He was the head of the church. But then as you go to Revelation chapter 2, as you see the rise and the fall of the churches, as you go to Revelation chapter 3, you see the rise and the fall of the churches. All the way as he comes to the last church, the last letter. In Revelation 3 verse 20, where is Jesus at? The Bible says that he is standing and he is knocking. My friends, somehow Jesus went from Revelation 1 being in the inside of the Christian church to somehow Revelation 2 and 3 being pushed out of the church. And Jesus, my friends, he was knocking. But the church members, they couldn't hear him because the church music was too loud. They couldn't hear him because there was too much gossip in this church. But Jesus kept knocking on the church doors of Laodicea. And my friends, you and I have to ask ourselves the question, where is Jesus this morning? Is Jesus safely abiding within? Or is he on the outside waiting to come in? Where is Jesus this morning? Is he the head of our church? Or is he on the outside knocking on our church? Where is Jesus this morning? This was the letter. This was the message to the church of Laodicea. Jesus was knocking. He was offering them to buy of him gold. Offering them to buy of him what? White raiment. I saw that they may see. But my friends, as we look at the condition of the church of Laodicea, are they in a state to buy something from Jesus? Are they in a state to buy something from Christ? No. They are poor. They are blind. They are naked. And so how can they buy something from Jesus when they don't have anything? They don't have any money to buy something from him. How can they buy and obtain something from him when they don't have anything? You know, I used to be a call porter in California. I used to go door to door and selling Christian books. And you never sell to a man who has nothing. You may give him a book, but you cannot sell him a book. And so in Revelation chapter 3, it almost seems as if we have a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus calling this church. It's kind of unusual. He's calling this church to buy of him gold, to buy of him white raiment when they don't have anything. They don't have anything to buy with. And friends, in Bible times, if a man wanted to obtain goods, if he wanted to obtain clothes or food, he could surrender and to submit that which he had. And he could give it away and trade it for that which he didn't have. And my friends, basically what Jesus was getting at with the church of Laodicea is he was trying to bring this church face to face with the real issue of Christianity. He was calling them to surrender and to submit their will. He was calling them to surrender and to submit their heart and to allow him to come in and clothe them with their white raiment. Give them the gold. And the eye saw that they may see. My friends, in Revelation 3, God was calling the church of Laodicea, you and I, face to face with the real issue of surrendering our will and our lives unto him. Amen? That's the message of the church of Laodicea. And one last group of people in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus, as he was bringing his message to a close. And we're going to be bringing our message to a close soon. In Matthew chapter 7, as he was bringing that great Sermon on the Mount to a close, I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 22. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Friends, as Jesus began to bring his message to a close, he began to paint this group of people who were doing all these marvelous works, casting out demons, teaching, doing marvelous works. He begins to describe this group of people. And then Jesus has to look at that group of people and he has to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. My friends, can you imagine putting yourself in the shoes of those people? Can you imagine Jesus just looking at you into your face? Can you imagine him looking at you, tears rushing down his face? I never knew you. My friends, I believe that those are the worst words that will ever fall upon the ears of humanity. I never knew you. And my friends, as I was looking at Matthew chapter 7, I was trying to study, I remember one day, trying to figure out why, how on earth could this happen? How on earth could this take place? How could they not know Jesus? They were casting out demons. They were doing many wonderful works. They were prophesying in his name. How could they not know him? And friends, I want to show you this verse in Jeremiah 24. I think it fits really well with the context of Matthew 7. I like to call this the 24/7 verse. I believe that we should pray it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a powerful verse. We should pray it for our family members and for ourselves. Notice this verse in Matthew 24, verse 7. Matthew chapter 4. Jeremiah 24. Verse 7. Okay. The Bible says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their what? Their whole heart. My friends, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was offering that group of people a heart to know him. The problem with that group of people is they didn't really know God. And the reason why they didn't know him is because they didn't have the heart that he was wanting to give them so that they might know him. They weren't willing to surrender their heart. They weren't really willing to surrender their minds. They weren't willing to pluck out their right hand or their right eye. They weren't willing to surrender and to accept the heart that he was willing to give them so that they might know him. They refused his offer of mercy. And they were basically trying to pluck the leaves of sin out of their life. Trying to pluck the fruit of sin, the branches of sin, the trunk of sin out of their life. They were basically trying to save themselves. They never came face to face with the real issue. And so Jesus had to look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You wouldn't accept my heart, the heart that will allow you to know me. And so because you don't know me, because you don't have that heart, I have to tell you to depart. I have to tell you to depart because you don't know me. And my friends, Ellen White says that many will be lost, hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not choose to be Christians. My friends, in the book Steps to Christ, Mrs. White says that there will be many people, many Christians, many Seventh-day Adventists will be lost in the flames of hellfire because they do not now choose to be Christian. They don't surrender their will unto God. And that's what Jesus was trying to get at with the group of people at the end of time. And my friends, I want to let you know that this is why we struggle. This is why I struggle. This is why you struggle. Because we're not willing to come face to face with the real issue. We're not willing to surrender and to submit our will and our hearts to the Lord Jesus. This is why we're not ready for heaven. This is why we're not ready for translation. because we're not willing to come to the point each and every day and to surrender our wills and our hearts to the Lord Jesus. This was the message to the church of Laodicea. This was the message to the young rich ruler. This was the message to the group of people at the end of time. And my friends, this is the message for you and I. I want to let you know that the problem of the Seventh-day Adventist church today, the problem with the Seventh-day Adventist church today, is that we are always trying to be Christian. We're always trying to be like Jesus. And we need to stop trying and start dying. We need to stop trying and start dying. Amen? That was the message to these three groups of people. And that's the message to you and I. And my friend, as we bring our message to a close, we'll try and have you out by 12:30. As we bring our message to a close, the story is told of a man by the name of Martin Luther, who found himself walking down a lonely country road. All of a sudden, thick black clouds began to form in the sky. He found himself in a deadly storm. And he thought that he was going to lose his life. He was fearing for his existence because the storm was that strong and deadly. And finally, Martin Luther, in the midst of that country road, he knelt down and he began to pray to the Lord Jesus. Lord, if you save me, if you preserve my life, then I will serve you. If you save me from this storm, I will serve you. He was fearing for his existence. And finally, the Lord Jesus, my friends, he preserved the life of Martin Luther in the midst of that storm. Martin Luther, after that, entered into a monastery where he began to become, study to become a monk. And as he was learning to become a monk, he found himself on the floor of his Christian experience. He found himself trying to pluck the leaves of sin out of his life, trying to pluck the fruit of sin out of his life, the trunk of sin out of his life. He found himself trying to save himself. Ellen White says that oftentimes he would wrestle with the forces of darkness. He would take a whip and he would just beat himself, trying to keep his body under subjection. And friends, one early morning, as Martin Luther was in the corner of his room, his spiritual father found him there with discouragement resting upon his shoulders, the floor of his Christian experience. And he came to Martin and he said, Martin, what's wrong, Martin? What's wrong? As he looked into his tear-stained face, asking him, what's wrong, Martin? Martin Luther responded, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand. I pray to this God all night, and I only get a couple hundred years off of my account in hellfire, and I still have 10 million years to go. I don't understand. I don't understand. And with discouragement resting over the shoulders of Martin Luther, his spiritual father took off a chain with the emblem of the cross, and he stuck it in the hand of Martin Luther. And he said, Martin, just tell Jesus, Lord, I am yours. Save me. Just tell Jesus, Lord, I am yours. Save me. And my friends, it wasn't until Martin Luther came face to face with the real issue of surrendering his will and allowing the Lord Jesus to save him. It wasn't until he began to read the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, as he understood the concept of grace, as he understood the concept of surrendering the will, allowing God to save him. It wasn't until that point that revival began to take place in his life. Reformation began to take place in his life. He went and he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Wall. All of a sudden, he started writing tracts, and revival started taking place all over Europe. Revival and reformation all over Europe. And this man has placed a dent in human history in the Dark Ages. You and I, we have to be thankful for Martin Luther and for the concept and the truths that he has found of the concept of grace, and that we're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. Not should anyone boast, forgive me. My friends, the only way that we can have revival in our lives, the only way that we could be transformed and be reformed, is you and I must come to the point of the real issue. We must come to the point of surrendering our wills to the Lord Jesus. My friends, I want to let you know that Sunday law won't happen until we come face to face with the real issue. The latter rain will not fall until we come face to face with the real issue. My friends, this work will not be finished until we come face to face with the real issue and allow the Lord Jesus to come into our life and to save us, to surrender our will and to save us, to say, Lord Jesus, I am yours, save me. And Lord, I am yours, use me. And friends, with every head bowed, with every head bowed and with every eye closed as our pianist begins to play. Friends, I understand, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Friends, there are many people in the Christian experience, even of ourselves, who are struggling. Just like Martin Luther, trying to pluck the fruit of sin out of our life. Trying to save ourselves. And we're just struggling. We found ourselves on the floor of our Christian experience. We're struggling with sin. We're battling with evil thoughts. We're battling with gossip, pornography, masturbation, pride, selfishness. You think you're better than everybody else. We're struggling with things in our lives. And friends, this morning, we need to come face to face with the real issue. We need to come together and to surrender our lives and allow the Lord Jesus to help us and to give us victory. In the book of James, the Apostle Paul writes, pray for one another that you may be healed. My friends, oftentimes we come to church, we're struggling with things in our life. We're struggling, we're on the floor of our Christian experience, and we won't let anyone know. And we won't allow anyone to pray for us so that we may be healed. And so I wonder if there's someone this morning, you've been struggling with sin in your life. There's things that are taking place in your life. You're struggling with cigarettes. You're struggling with pride. You're struggling with gossip. I don't know what it is this morning for you, but each of us struggle. And I wonder if there's someone this morning that just simply needs prayer. You want to have a brother come. You want to have me come and pray for you. I wonder if there's someone in this morning, you're struggling with things in your life and you need victory. And so friends, if that's you, wherever you are, I just want to invite you to the front. We'll just have a quick word of prayer that the Lord Jesus would help you and would give you victory in your life. Is there anyone in the house of God this morning, you're struggling with things in your life and you need prayer? You need the Lord Jesus to help you. Friends, each of us struggle. Even Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross for you. Not my will, but thou will be done. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, you need prayer in your life. You need victory over sin. Each of us need victory. I myself can respond to this call. Is there anyone in the house of God this morning? You need victory over sin. You need healing. Is there anyone else? If you could, would you just kneel with me? Heavenly Father, we have come this morning before your throne because, Father, we are struggling in our lives. Father, there are things that are in our lives in which we want out. Father, there's sin in our life and we found ourselves on the floor of our Christian experience. And I pray, Father, that the same God who worked in the Old Testament, the same God who parted the Red Sea for Moses, would be the same God who would part the Red Sea for us. We pray, Father, that you would bring us victory in our lives. We want to come and we want to surrender our will. I want to come, surrender my will, and allow you to save me. Then give me the grace and the power to overcome sin. Father, we've come, we're struggling, and we need your help. And we pray, Father, that you would convert us. Make us real Christians. Make us real people for you. Make us real men and women of God. Lord, we know that you're about to come. And we pray that you would prepare us for the second coming of Christ. Break the shackles of sin in our life. Give us victory from addictions. Give us victory from sin. And we pray, Father, that when it's all said and done, that each of us in this room this morning will be able to look up into the clouds of heaven and say, "Lo, this is my God in whom I have waited for, and He will save me." Father, please work a miracle in our lives. Bring revival in our lives, reformation and transformation in my life and everyone in this room. That's a humble prayer. We pray that You would hear our prayer. We pray it according to the name of Jesus. And the family of God said, Amen.